Again, it's a pleasure to be with all my dear friends here at the chapel. And I've said to others before, it's really a second home to me. It's really the first chapel I ever went elsewhere in my life besides our own was the chapel here at Blaisdell. And a long history of that. So I'm very, very appreciative of these, of all of you dear people here. Many of you do know that I was raised kind of going to the chapel in the morning, testimony-wise. It's not exciting listening for probably most people, but for me it's been exciting living. My mom continues within the large Catholic church, and I was raised that way right up through at least 10th grade, where I went through several of their formal ceremonies that they have. But Camp Lilloli prior to that had had quite an influence on me. But my dad was the one that led me to the Lord probably when I was around 9 years of age. I can still remember saying, "Now I lay me down to sleep," as I had many times before. And never had it dawned on me until that evening that I could die before I wake. And I pray the Lord my soul to take. So I called him in. It was related a little bit to a message I'd heard at the chapel by Oscar Strong. A little bit of a Sunday school lesson. And so he came in and led me to the Lord specifically at that age. But as time went on, I still maintained going to both on Sunday mornings. And then camp had, as I said, a tremendous influence. So maybe it's a little bit out of that experience and my love for my dear mom and all that some of what you'll hear tonight comes. But first, I promised a few more of those interesting questions that were posed to some kids. How could a stranger tell if two people are married? You might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. And that's from Derek, age 8. What do you think your mom and dad have in common? Both don't want any more kids. Lori, age 8. This is kind of good. What do most people do on a date? Dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. 8-year-old Lynette. And then related to that, on the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to go for a second one. And that's Martin, age 10. This one's a little unusual. I'll just throw it in. What would you do on a first date if it was turning sour, just going badly? I'd run home and play dead. The next day, I would call the newspapers and make sure they wrote about me in all the dead columns. Craig, age 9. One more. This one, of course, is very curious to me. Is it better to be single or married? It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. And that was Anita, age 9. There's so much to learn from young people, that's for sure. Okay, now, what does that have to do with our... Well, I just thought you'd enjoy it too. All of you have such a good disposition about you, and that has always been a blessing to me too. Probably not all the time, and I'm not here that much, but enough. That when I've been to your conferences or your Sunday school picnics, or other occasions that you've had here, and as well as my occasions like this, I have just always appreciated the dear people here. Well, this evening I want to highlight, based on some study that I did and then really dealing with it just last Sunday at our chapel, on an individual in Scripture that probably is not, in our circles at least, or most Protestant circles, spoken of probably enough or covered much. And she's been prophesied in the Old Testament. I'd like you to turn for just a moment to Isaiah 7. And though this is not going to be a Christmas message, it does start off a little bit with some of what we would often hear at Christmas time. An individual who even as a person, though the focus was on the son, still the mother was identified by prophecy. Isaiah 7, there's a possibility some people, especially Jewish people, will seek, and this isn't a put down, but a statement, they seek to try to context this verse a little differently, and they say, well, it was really just being directed to Ahaz. No, In fact, it's evident from really looking at it that the whole nation of Israel is hearing something that's very important. It's one of those road marks that they've got to take note of. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Verse 14. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And more is said, of course, about him. And it's not wrong to turn to chapter 9 and see that other wonderful prophetic statement where the children of Israel can identify with someone who's described as, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Can there be any doubt that what God is predicting is going to be carried out by his strong arm? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, obviously, we're speaking about Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And you noticed in the first passage there, it would be very appropriate and a separate study in itself to try to highlight why the virgin birth and why this point that some do disagree with and argue with and maybe even try to diminish it and consider it an unnecessary aspect to our Christian doctrine. But that's okay for people to at least identify it and start talking about it, because the more you do, the more you study it, the more you realize God knew exactly what he was doing when he prepared and provided a virgin to conceive. So it's not so much the birth of the Lord Jesus that was miraculous as was the conception. That it would be a true miraculous or sign that would stand out to all to the children of Israel as they became aware. And it's true that there's a Hebrew word that's used that could possibly go with a maiden, a young maiden would conceive, or perhaps it could go with a virgin could conceive. But I find it impressive that way back when the Septuagint was translated many, many centuries ago, the scholars there purposely, Jewish now, not Christian, not have in fact prior to Christ, purposely picked the word that they would use that was very specific, because they believed that the context was that a virgin would conceive. And that is different. And we know that. And what we could go much further now and say, why a virgin? And there's probably a lot that we could try to understand about this. But the sin nature, it would appear, is passed on by the fathers. Of course, that falls on everyone, so no one's without that the sin nature under normal circumstances. But the passing on of the iniquity of the fathers, you'll remember I'm quoting a verse now from the Old Testament, to a second and third generation. There's some hints in Scripture that wouldn't seem to make it very obvious that it's through the father. Now, Romans 5, in Adam all have sinned. And it is interesting to note, too, that in carrying a child, there's no blood of the mother in the child. That's the blood is separate and individual and unique. That's why the different blood types that come out even from this within the same family. And we've been told, of course, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And yet, when you go for redemption or sacrifice without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So there are several things that could be put together here that would indicate that God was preparing the gift of his son, his beloved eternal son, to become a man and to be passed by way of a virgin whose conception, the conception then is totally unique. And the way one has put it is that by the virgin birth is that means by which the Word took to himself a genuine human nature yet without sin. He knew no sin, we have. He did no sin, we have. And there was no sin in him. The New Testament is clear. 1 John, 1 Peter, and 2 Corinthians were the sources of each of those statements. There was no sin in him, he did not sin, and he knew no sin. So that at least sets the stage a little bit, that there was going to be a very special occasion that would be assigned to everyone when the God who's described becomes man. Now let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, where we're going to read a little bit about Mary. And I'm going to try to frame what we say this evening very simply. There are going to be four things or four situations where something is said to her. And we'll learn from that. And certainly her response to it. And then secondly, I want you to hear, and we're going to close with two things said by Mary. Again, so that we can learn. I indicated earlier this morning, the positive and negative behaviors that we see in Scripture, both are examples to us. I used to tease kids once in a while if they were going to be at a meeting that I was speaking at, that I was going to use them as a bad example so that we could all learn from it. And of course, they right away knew I was teasing. But it is possible, and I'm not saying that in this particular situation really, to learn from even the bad examples of Scripture, as well as, of course, the good examples. They're there for us. And because Mary in particular, and I know this from my own experience and dialogue over the years with some who think differently, aspects of Mary, the mother of Jesus, are carried to some extraordinary lengths. And we, by understanding and trying to identify what does Scripture say, may very well see something quite different from what others are believing or thinking. And though it's not my position tonight to put down, but if it does come out that some things are looked at by us differently and by the Word of God, so be it. That's okay. It's not meant to be necessarily critical, but rather helpful. And I'd rather know what Scripture does say and believe what it does say than to assume anything else, especially traditions of man. Now think about Mary for a moment. What a name. Can you think of, and maybe just call out some similar names that ladies have that are a derivative of some way from maybe Mary? Can you just say some? Maria? Marilyn? Miriam, did I hear? How about Mario for a man? Mary's a very common name. And of course, much of the world has a very high regard for this particular Mary. But isn't it interesting from the Old Testament, really, that Mary means, or includes at least, the thought of some bitterness, some sorrow, some burden, some weight. And you know a little of where that comes from in the Old Testament. But what do we know about Mary herself now? And we're going to hear some things said to her. Let's start with verse 27 of Luke chapter 1. Actually 26, because that identifies who it is that's speaking to Mary in a moment. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in to her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." What a greeting. And if I may, allow me to quote what we just read and add to it something we're going to read very shortly from Elizabeth and see if you recognize this. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed, as Elizabeth will say, is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." Now I had to learn that. And I would see that as a declaration, totally scriptural, not a prayer, but a declaration given to her by Gabriel and then added to by Elizabeth. And I can appreciate what it's saying about Mary. We don't need to hide from it or back away from it, but rather have respect for what is the occasion that's being described here? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ through the instrumentation of this particular woman. And I can learn from this. What do I learn? Now, by the way, there is a second part that is literally, if you listen to it, it becomes a prayer that's not from anything that we're familiar with in Scripture, where it says that Mary is the mother of God and we're asking her to pray for us. We don't see that. But what we do see is this initial part here. He says, "Hail, greetings, thou who art highly favored, graced, full of grace. The Lord," this is a description now, not just a truth, but a description. "The Lord is with you. You are blessed among women." And I'm sure you've had it said here before too, and in your studies. It's not blessed above women, but blessed among women. And truly she was. And her response is, when she saw him, troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind, "What manner of greeting is this?" And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah Savior. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And the angel really goes on to give a great description of who it was she would be bearing. "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary to the angel, and it's an intelligent question, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And we all understand that to mean no normal or sexual relationships that would lead to pregnancy. And the angel answered and said to her, and this is deep too, and it's as you find it in the rest of Scripture, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest will overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I hope this stirs you to, even as I try to do, to try to put yourself in the place of the people we hear and study in Scripture. I mean, they were real people. And I learn and I grow as I experience vicariously or by word of mouth or by meeting others. And I try to imagine what Mary's experience must have been like here. Now, we know she was a poor peasant woman in a slightly unknown town of Nazareth, except that even the location was predicted in the Old Testament, wasn't it? In the book of Micah there. So we know that of the tribe of Judah. And I want to say from the outset that she is an example for us because of what we hear in her character that should be in us through the working in the Spirit of God. Clearly, she was highly favored. Now, the angel describes the Lord Jesus, and obviously that could be our focus tonight, the one who's really the coming one then and the coming one back now. But I want to highlight the character of Mary, and it's okay for us to do this. This one that's coming will be in you because of being over, you'll be overshadowed by the Spirit of God. And it's a holy thing that shall be born of thee, called the Son of God. And then he certifies it with something else that she had to understand. Here's Elizabeth, your cousin. She's been troubled and distressed, no doubt, for a long period of time, unable to have a child. We know that. And Mary now is being given an extra confirmation to her question, how can this be? Your cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age and is already 6 months with child, she who has been barren. And then the angel makes that other statement regarding the power of God. With God, nothing is impossible. And Mary says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. "Be it unto me according to your word." And the angel departs from her. Now, I hear piety or humility. I hear obedience. I hear faith. And let's take two of them for sure. Trust or faith and obedience. Do we sing trust and obey? Of course. Is that something that each of us need constantly to keep before us? God, I've got to trust you. Lord, I need to obey you in this, even when I don't want to, or even don't fully understand it. She went from not imagining what it was that was being said to her, to then having heard the declaration saying, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." This could be a very appropriate, let's call it theme verse, for any of us in our Christian walk. "Be it unto me, Lord, according to your word." So Mary rose in those days. Now that's the first one we've heard of now speaking to her, Gabriel. Now we come to that time where she arises and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And I love this. We all appreciate it at Christmas time especially. "It came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit of God," the Holy Spirit, "and spoke out with a loud voice," and here's that extra part of that early declaration, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Now Elizabeth, so that's why I don't have to worry about those words we started with. The angel of the Lord, Gabriel, spoke the first portion. Elizabeth, clearly filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke the second portion. So we have a statement about Mary that truly honors her, and we should as well. Now, Elizabeth then says, "Whence is this to me that the mother of..." Now this is her cousin, she knows her. "How is it, how can it be that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now remember, Elizabeth had already had some pre-warning here too, and had learned how important her son would be in the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus, the Lord's cousin, her second cousin. So she already knew that, but she recognized and stated that the Lord, who was coming through her cousin Mary, was her Lord. And then it said further, "Lo, as soon as the voice of your greeting came, probably through the door, into my ears, my baby leapt for joy." And it says something about the significance of a child within the womb, at the very least. Not just because it's John, or because in Mary's case, the Lord Jesus. "But my baby leapt for joy within the womb." And then she goes on further and says of Mary, "Blessed is she who believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Elizabeth is able to add, through the Spirit of God, some further confirmation. Mary, what you've been told, you're going to see. It's going to happen. And of course, she's already being honored for believing. "Blessed are you who believed." Now, I'm going to skip this part for a moment, because this is one of those, a little bit later, we come to statements that Mary made that I want us to notice. But I want to go now to the third one. Look in chapter 2. We'll highlight the angels as well. It's wrong not to identify what they say. Not so much to Mary here. But do you notice in chapter 2, during what the portion of time when the Lord Jesus was about to be born, the angel said to the shepherds in verse 11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign," and all of that is described, and the shepherds watched a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and calling out, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." So now the angels departed, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go and find him in Bethlehem." And when they came, they found Mary and Joseph, and that not only had they seen the baby, they then made known abroad the saying that had been told them concerning the child. So all of what they experienced with the angels was now told to Mary and Joseph and to many others. And it says here, it's an important verse, Mary kept all these things and pondered on them in her heart. Her experience with God, her experience with what she was going through and with what the Lord had promised and in giving birth was so deep and important to her, she pondered on them. And the shepherds returned praising God and glorifying Him and so on. Now, along comes the situation. I want to describe Simeon here in chapter 2, verse 25. They took the Lord Jesus to the temple. And look, the best they could offer. Here's Mary now. You want to think about impoverished. The best she could offer was a pigeon or a turtle dove type bird for the offering. That's poverty. And I want to say to you, that says something to me too. When God wanted to provide His Son as a man for all of us, He didn't pick the highest, the richest, the most royal, or anything else. He picked a lowly peasant woman with whom it could be said, the Lord is with her. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, and he spent his time waiting for that consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple that day, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now your servant can depart in peace, according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation." We rightly always direct our thinking to the Lord Jesus. That's who their focus was. That's who Mary's focus was. But the instrument, Mary, is why we're just covering a little bit this evening. But he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now, next point. Joseph and his mother marveled, much like this morning, amazed, wondered at those things which were spoken of him, of the Lord Jesus. And Simeon blessed them, and now he speaks to Mary and says to her, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall even be spoken against." This one is so special that the rising and falling of many in Israel, and of course beyond that, us who are Gentiles, would be affected. But that as a sign, even he would be spoken against. And he's beginning to identify something that Mary needed to hear. And then it's much more pointed in another moment. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, I want to come to the next one, Anna, in just a moment. But I want to take a second and say to you, as you consider Mary, whether tonight or in the short amount of time we're covering some of the scripture about her, or as you think about her and read about her later, think about this statement and try to see through her experience what Simeon is predicting here or prophesying, that a sword would be piercing her many a time. And it helps to explain how these other brief incidents might have come across to her when the Lord Jesus did begin his ministry. Now remember, roughly age 30. He's been home a long time with her, hasn't he? And so there's some precedent, at least, for what I've done. But and it's also a great blessing to that, too, I might add. But it's not certainly the way it should be for everybody. But here's the Lord. There's a time after his ministry begins that the family, that is, some brothers and sisters that are identified in Scripture, and probably Mary as well, all come to find the Lord Jesus almost to pull him away from his ministry because of the animosity and everything that was coming toward him. And whether they were ashamed or not sure what to make of it or thought, as Scripture kind of calls it, that he was mad, they're ready to take him away. And some people say to the Lord, Lord, your brothers and sisters and mother are here. And he goes and makes a strong statement that is very appropriate. He isn't unkind to her, but it could still be a bit of a sword through her when he says, who are my brothers and my sister? Who is my mother? But these, the disciples. And he identifies that the spiritual relationship that one has with him is even more important and more significant than that of the family ties, that of his mother and brothers and sisters. Now, his father, or that is his earthly father, as it was supposed, Joseph, is not identified anymore at all. And certainly some scholars do think and believe that at some point, maybe after some more of the family was beginning to be raised, that Joseph then died, because he's not referred to at all. And at that point, on another occasion then, the Lord says of her, woman. And we think for a moment, oh, he's being rude. And I don't see that in Scripture at all. In fact, the best understanding of the word is it's a very gentle statement, an honorable statement to her, but also identifying that now he is about his father's business in a very, very direct and ministry way. You'll notice, of course, what happened. We'll get to it shortly in the temple when he was only 12. But now let's take Anna for a moment. There was one Anna, a prophetess, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age, had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord, and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. She also added some confirmation and said something that both Joseph and Mary could hear about the experience they had and the son that they had, that they were raising. And then it says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And you know the wonderful and interesting incident where they go into the temple around age 12. They leave, they're communicating with one another, they don't realize Jesus isn't with the other family member, then they can't find him. Obviously they're worried. They go back, and when they find him, they observe him in the temple, sitting in the midst of all the learned ones, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at both his understanding and his answers. And then in their amazement, the parents said, and Mary said specifically, son, why have you dealt with us thusly? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And he said to them, how is it that you've sought me? Don't you know I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the sayings which he spoke to them. But he still went back to Nazareth with them, and was subject to them. Think how many more years. 18 more years. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And then the description is Jesus increased in both in all of these areas. Wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. Now, for a moment, let me remind you that whatever was true of Mary and his brothers and sisters and all that, for a time, Mary was there at the cross when even some of the disciples forsook the Lord. Mary was there at the cross. That's evident. And we have that loving example of the Lord Jesus saying to John, John, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son. And he, in whatever feelings he had, I mean, someone made the comment this past week, the Lord had such a gracious attitude and understanding toward everyone. We can't imagine what he must have thought knowing that his own mother was observing his death on the cross too. I mean, we talk about empathy and how all of us need it, and we work on some kids in particular that they might have some feeling for others and not just themselves. The Lord had perfect empathy. And I'm sure part of what he was bearing was even the human grief that it took to go through that experience. And it makes me love and appreciate his death on the cross all the more. Now, then if we go to the book of Acts, which we won't, we find her one last time in the upper room. It says, along with some brothers too, and they're praying with the other disciples after the Lord had returned to his Father. So we have some very positive and happy ending regarding Mary that we at least know of in Scripture as well. And I say that because it is important to recognize the virgin birth absolutely essential for Christ because the prophecy and his sinlessness does not necessitate Mary being sinless, does not necessitate her being born without sin or living without sin, because we'll come to it in a moment, in her own statement, she identified her Savior as well. And then on top of that, any thought or need for her to continue to be a virgin, Scripture doesn't identify that. If anything, it identifies brothers and sisters. And there's no scriptural reason to have any assumption that she needed to continue to be a virgin. No, the sign was given and was accomplished. Now, let's listen to what she says in what's beautifully called the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1 again. Just 10 quick verses and then one other area for us to notice what she says. Mary said, in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted those of low degree." And really, we could say that of her. "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary then stayed for 3 more months with Elizabeth up to the time of her giving birth, no doubt. But do you notice, "My soul rejoices in God my Savior"? She says she needs a Savior too. And that's, of course, absolutely true. But I want to identify in our one last portion, John chapter 2. Just the first incident, the first recorded miracle of the Lord Jesus. And Mary felt a need here, and she came to her son in order to have that need filled. There was the marriage situation. Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. They needed wine. They were out. And the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." It's not disrespectful, but direct and still respectful, that this isn't the time. But his mother said to the servants, and I want to make this comment, for our friends, in particular that of the Roman Catholic Church, for dialogue with them, and we need to, I certainly deeply appreciate the fact that in comparison to some liberal Protestant type people, they hold to the virgin birth. They believe very strongly in the Lord Jesus being the Son of God and that his death on the cross was so utterly important. Now, a lot of other things have come into the situation and complicated them. And that is a real concern. But in spite of all that, there's much that they do hold to, and I hope we will continue to make an effort to dialogue with others, perhaps to clarify and to point to them, and point them to their need for the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and to know it, and to have the assurance of salvation. Mary had that assurance, with whatever ups and downs there might have been. She called the Lord her Savior. And yet she only gave one command. And probably 25 years ago, I can still remember someone reminding me that if one wanted to make a point, you could do this. I want to live in obedience to the Virgin Mary. Now, what does that mean, and what am I saying before I get ushered off the platform here? There's only one command she made. Only one time did she say to somebody to do something. And what were her words? Whatsoever he says to you, do it. Is that an appropriate statement for us to follow? What did he say? And what can you share with your friends, your neighbors, or your family members? You must be born again. Whatsoever the Lord Jesus says to you, do it. And I want to use even her words to help and guide others to the Lord Jesus, who is that greater Son, so that we're not focused so much on Mary, but on her Son, the Lord Jesus. And so even though I realize the context of her words here are to these servants, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. That's okay. I mean, that's right. But that's a tremendous set of words for me to try to live by. Whatever he says in his word and to me, I need to do it. And of course, what came out of that was the best ever. It was, so to speak, the new wine. It was better. And they were indeed blessed. And as the statement is made, you've saved the best till now. And I think when one comes to know the Son of Mary, the Lord Jesus, from that point on, it's the best. Doesn't mean everything works out in life and we might have poverty, we might have Job's experience. But we now, because of knowing Jesus Christ and having faith and obedience in him, as was the example of Mary, our eternal destiny is changed. The strength of God and the power of the Holy Spirit are in our lives and available to us in this life. Everything changes once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Now, I hope there's some points to tonight, because I realize it's a little unusual or different, that will help us appreciate her and appreciate the fact the Word of God did not hesitate to describe her humility, her piety, her faith, and her obedience. And if we may, let's sing some words. We'll close with this short song. It's 577. my mistake, 477. They're the proper words for us to sing. But you know, when you think about Mary and what we read of her tonight, you can see where these words are very much like her own. And allow ourselves to use her as an example of how we should be. Channels only.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from sin and sin, thou who broughtest to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, with all the wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all the wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has so much to teach us, areas that we may cover often or areas we don't cover often. We've got a lot to learn, Lord. We thank you that you give us this privilege and this freedom even here to do this evening. We thank you for each one who's here, for this assembly, for its ministry, its testimony in this area. We pray, Father, that you will be honored and glorified by all that's done. We pray that our lives will be different, that trust and obedience will be real characteristic qualities of each of us, day by day, as we learn from your word about yourself and what you would desire from us and for us. We ask your blessing as we separate. Again, we commit each one here to you, and perhaps even those that are not here tonight for various reasons, health and otherwise, Lord. We ask your Spirit to reach and minister to them in a special way even now. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.